Welcome. It's great to see the campers back. We missed you last week. It's a much emptier room without you, I will say that. Great to see you back. And I wanted to, I guess there's probably a few things, maybe by way of additional announcement. Congratulations to Miller, who walked through graduation on Friday night. Which, that's very cool. And we're glad about that. And then I wanted to say, and just so you guys make sure, my friend Tyler Topper is here. Tyler was a member in Plainview. He is in his third year of law school at Baylor. And he has spent a little time working with me this summer. So make sure and say hello to him and meet him. He's visiting with us this morning. He's about to go hiking in Alaska, he says. So, okay, well, let's pray and then get started. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to study more what your word has to say about evangelism. Lord, we pray for help for us who are here. We ask you that you will be working in our lives, helping us to be better witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has kind of been a circuitous trip because what we started out to do is we were going to, and we still are, look at some videos that Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort did. And in the process of doing that, I thought of some things I wanted to say, and I guess this is just the maybe the way that you teach a class that you haven't taught it before. You get into it and realize, well, there's things I want to do. There's maybe some things that are left out. And then I think the general material and the point of covering the material was to give you a basic grid. For those of you who don't have it, a basic grid and presentation of the gospel in quick situations. But of course, this isn't all we've done on evangelism because Andrew spent quite a long time with us helping us to get in place some things that we needed to know in order to share the gospel. A lot of it was he talked to us for a long time about just the doctrines of grace and helping us understand what the Lord does in salvation. And then we talked last week briefly in our excursus, we talked briefly about what the gift of evangelism is with this thought that many times when we start thinking about evangelism, or at least this has happened to me, I won't speak for you guys, when we start thinking about evangelism, we go out and actually try and do it and it turns out to be a little bit harder than we thought it would be. We're maybe not met with the kind of success that we would like. And we've talked more about what success would mean. But when we haven't met with the sort of success we like, sometimes we think, well, maybe I'm not gifted in evangelism. And we looked at Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 and talked about what the gift of evangelism was. And I think I really focused on a particular aspect of the gift of evangelism last week, and that was the idea that evangelists are people that Christ gives to the church. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. Jesus has given gifts to the church. And particularly, he's given men to the church to gift the church to prepare them for works of ministry. So I want you to think about it this way, too. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And we learned that the work of an evangelist, or at least a substantial part of it, was to prepare other people to actually do the work. So Andrew, over the last months, was doing the work of an evangelist. And that's maybe not what you'd think. I mean, because he was just in here teaching a Sunday school class. But that's a substantial part of the work of an evangelist. But I think there is an aspect to the gift of evangelism, too, where people, through a combination of personality and just gift of the Holy Spirit, are better able to do it than some others. I think there are some differences in terms of actual ability in presenting the gospel. So we talked about that. And then we also had gone through a couple of videos, and I hit a sticking point on the third video, which I think I am actually going to show you. I haven't quite decided yet. I've gone back and forth. But for sure, before we get our... How many more weeks do we have, Callie and Alyssa? Do we have you for like two, maybe, or not? Okay, well, I was hoping I get to... What I want to do with both of you two is, if you can tell me on the break, I want to make sure and show the main grid video so you at least see that. Other than that, most of us will be here and I can show it at any time. Anyway, if I wanted to make sure you at least got that. Then another thing we did last week is we, as a class, and our class is a very different composition this week, but we talked about goals. And what we were wanting to do, or at least what I was wanting to do, is to set forth some biblical goals about evangelism for us individually and for us as a church. And I reworked that list this week so that this is a list of goals. And I ask you specifically to pray about that. So if I could get a little help maybe from John Paul, will you hand some of those out? Maybe Tyler, will you kind of hit that side of it? That's our list of goals. Let me keep one of those. I'm hoping I have enough. That's our list of goals and prayer lists that I want you to be praying through specifically. Okay, well, this morning I wanted to do several things this morning. One thing I wanted to do is as a teaching point, sometimes when I teach, and I think when many people teach, we have things we say that we think communicates things to the class. And in Sunday school, sometimes it's theological buzzwords. And I've been saying something to the class for a couple of weeks that means something to me, and I started to think about it this week and think, you know, man, I've really never said much about that to tell you what I mean by that. So I wanted to start by asking, I've been saying for several weeks that I want us to think about evangelism as just one area of sanctification. And to me, that communicates a lot to me. But I began to wonder this week, I wonder what I've communicated to you when I say that. So I say, I want us to think about evangelism as just one area of sanctification. What sorts of things are you receiving when I say that? Anne. So I'll get to you. Anne, go ahead. Well, I mean, we can get that. I got a whole row of people who can tell us that, but all of them just learned the catechism deal. What are you hearing when I say I want you to think about evangelism as just one area of sanctification? How are you hearing that? In other words, what do you think I mean? Yeah, that's real good. Okay. John Paul?
An area in which we can grow more in practice, more holy, sanctified way, using the word to define.
Yeah, you're not supposed to use a word to define a word. It gets hard. Other thoughts about that? Because I'm going to tell you what I mean by it in a minute, but I just wondered what you guys have been thinking while I've been saying it. Maybe it's my turn now. John?
There's something that God does. Okay. It's inevitable for those who are responsible.
Okay. Those are a couple of good points. What? Let's just start in this way. Campers, you remember what sanctification is? What is sanctification? Come on, you can say it. Don't look at each other. Say it without thinking about the person next to you. Sanctification
is the work of God's Spirit.
Oh, well. It's the work of God's free grace, whereby
we are enabled more and more.
No, renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It's in your hymnal. I think it's question. It's one of the questions in the shorter catechism. I didn't write down the question. Did anyone notice when you were learning the catechisms for camp that if you learn justification, adoption, and sanctification, it goes act, act, work? Why? What did the Westminster Divines have in mind there? I know someone who knows. He's like,
God act is something that takes place one time, done, and that takes place even within you. Well, justification is a declaration by God.
Right. And, it's God's act. What do we do? Right. Well, actually, there's been a lot of, if you spend some time thinking about sanctification, and I think you will as you walk with the Lord, there are people who have tried to say through the history of the church that sanctification is an act. And that's not my experience, I'll tell you that. So either I'm not a believer or it's not, yeah.
Have you ever met somebody who said that they don't sin?
Yeah, I definitely have. I definitely have. And when I was about 17, I found that to be completely unnerving. Now I just think they're lying. Yeah, I think it goes act, work for a couple of reasons. One of which Andrew has said it is the Lord doing it at one time. Sanctification is a process. And then there's an aspect, I'm not disagreeing with John in saying this, but there's an aspect to which we are participants in our own sanctification. And so we say big words when we try to talk about it, you know, when Pastor Rack talks about it or Andrew a lot of times, monergistic or synergistic, which is which. You know, monos, you're doing it, the Lord does it. Synergistic, you're a participant in your sanctification. And if you look at the passages of Scripture that talk about sanctification, and there are a lot of them in the epistles, there are so many places that actually have the take off, put on language. Take off your old self, put on Christ. Take off, you know, your old man, put on the new man. And then specific examples of how we would do that. I am saying that. I'm saying it's not passive, it's active. And so the first thing I wanted to say is to make this basic point about that you participate in your sanctification. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding here among Christians. I mean, it would be great, and I spent some portion of my Christian life thinking that sanctification would just happen, that God would just come and do it, and it was sort of a let go and let God type attitude, and I think that's wrong, and I don't think that's what the Scripture teaches. So we would want to be thinking about this area of sanctification in that same way. I mean, we're going to actually have to be participants in it. I think it's going to involve some thought. I think it's going to involve some work. Many times when we think about witnessing, we're hoping that it will just go on autopilot, and I don't think that it often does go just on autopilot. Certainly there are ways in which the Lord helps us. But this is not let go and let God. It's not trust the force, Luke. It's trust God and get going is how Packer talks about it. So that's the first thing I wanted to observe. The second thing I wanted to observe, if we think about particularly the area of evangelism and how the Lord would want it to be an area of sanctification for us, I don't know if there's a verse I was going to kind of throw out to the pastors, but one of the things I wanted us to think about this as, I want you to think about this not as something that's going to happen quickly. I want you to think about it as something that's going to take some time. In other words, I think all of our sanctification, our thought should not be... Occasionally, the Lord really does help us to move quickly in an area of sanctification, but occasionally He doesn't. Occasionally, we really find sticking points where some particular sin is stubborn, and the Lord just leaves us working with that for a while for a lot of reasons, to make us trust in Him, to make us learn to distrust ourselves, to learn that we're relying on Him. So I do want to say that I think there's something to be said for this idea that sanctification takes time. I read in a book, one book I like this portion of the book is what I'd like to say, that God takes 100 years to make an oak, but only a few weeks to make a flower or something like that. And if we want to have firm growth in this area of our lives, it is going to take time. So I want us to think about it more like a marathon and less than a sprint. And I also want us to be thinking, I think that things can happen a lot of times in our spiritual lives that are just kind of driven by fad. And you can look at the spiritual horizon. If you look at just modern Christianity, there's, you know, just kind of the latest fad. Are you saying the prayer of Jabez or whatever it is? I don't want us to approach this area of our lives, our Christian witness, as just another fad. I want us to be thinking about it, that it will take time, that it's a marathon, that we're going to, by God's grace, be working on this. I also want us to think about this as being just one area of sanctification in terms of our focus. And what I mean by that, and I said this, I think you can get really out of perspective on areas of your Christian life pretty easily. And This is one command of Christ. Go into the world and make disciples. That's one command of Christ. Christ has lots of commands for you. And you should not forget the other ones in thinking about this one. Betty mentioned last week, you know, I know a young guy, and the only thing he talks about is missions, missions, missions. And there's something admirable about that, but on the other hand, it does lack balance. Jesus has given you lots of commands, and this is one of his commands for you. So when I say I want you to think of this as one area of sanctification, I want you to remember that this is not all you're doing as a Christian. But at the same time as I'm making that observation, as I've tried to think about this over the last week, and if you look at the prayer list and also the goal list that we handed out, it seems to me like this does take in a lot of areas of sanctification for us. In other words, really, in order to be effective witnesses, we have to have holy lives. That kind of takes in all of our Christian life. So as we begin to think about how we're going to be more effective witnesses for Christ, one of the first things we get to is you've got to let your light shine before men. You have to have a holy life. And really, I think any of us that have tried to do it very much have learned that in some instances you're excluded from being a good witness for Christ because of your bad acts. People you know better who see your sin more, sometimes you don't feel very confident in witnessing to them because your life hasn't really been on track with what you would want your witness to be. And so we would want to think about that, and it takes in, you know, love of God. It takes in love of the neighbor. I mean, there's a lot of different areas brought into this if we're thinking about it. But I do want us to have in mind that this is just one thing that Christ has for us. It's not everything that there is to do. Well, so sanctification, as we already mentioned, and as the campers mentioned, kind of haltingly, frankly, it involves putting off and putting on. And that language is specifically used in Scripture a lot of different places. In Romans 13:14, Paul tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh how to gratify its desires. And he says it in Galatians 3:27, in Ephesians 4:24, to put on the new self, in Colossians 3:10. So you have this putting on, putting off type language, and that's exactly how the Catechism answer talks about it too, because that's bringing in the Scripture. And I wanted us to think about, I wrote out in an email, is anyone getting my emails? Okay, no, one person. Good job, Paul. Okay, I probably need a new email list. But I had handed out, did you guys get this, Carrie? Okay. Ideally, that's our goal list and prayer list. Other people may have it. Yeah, that's what I did, but I didn't get. Well, I got it partially right. I'm missing some people. You didn't get it? Okay. Okay. Well, we had talked about how we would want to pray, and so I have a list of goals and evangelistically focused prayer, but I had written out in the email this, and so probably it'll just be a cold call for most of you, but for Sunday's class, please come prepared to talk about the specific ways which we would want or need to die to sin in this area of sanctification. So that's kind of the assignment for class to brainstorm about. Because I am thinking about this as something that the Spirit needs to do in our lives. And I want to make a couple of other points before I think about that for a second. Think about ways that we would need to die to sin, and also think about the areas of righteousness we'd need to put on in this particular area of sanctification. And I wanted to make a couple of points before I do that. Number one, I would want to make this observation about conviction of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of sin. That is one of His specific ministries in our life. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. Jesus says that, doesn't He, in John 16:8. The Spirit, when He comes, will convict of sin. So, really, I've got a room full of bright people here. You could probably sit down and look at the list and kind of tell me, you know, parrot back to me what I want you to say. But I think real conviction of sin is something more than that. And then I think Pastor Brack made this point in a fairly recent sermon, but it's something I've heard made a few times. When the Spirit convicts of sin, is it specific or general? And you made that point recently, right? It's specific. Hand-wringing anxiety is not Holy Spirit conviction of sin. That's just hand-wringing anxiety. And the other thing that I think you'll observe if you've lived as a Christian for very long, if someone can get you excited and upset, how often does that actually result in real godliness on a long-term basis? Guys that have walked with the Lord for a while, has that worked pretty well for you? Yeah, I mean, Andrew says crash, and I say crash too. Well, maybe you can do, some people do better than 24. I mean, there are people who are really, I mean, guilt can, you can take a ride with guilt. But I think what we would want is, and the way I'm envisioning that the Lord will do this is, as we, I think it is closely connected with looking at the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures and praying over them. In other words, I'm telling you, it's the normal means of grace. But I think as we do that, I think the Spirit will convict us specifically of things that need to change. And I want to make this additional observation about when the Holy Spirit is working. I think the other thing it does is it results in godly action, and that's from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he says that he makes the distinction between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And he says the latter brings repentance. And as Christians, we're supposed to live entire lives of repentance. So as we're learning on this particular area, we're looking for the Holy Spirit to specifically point out areas that we would need to change in, but then also to equip us to make that change as we pray about it and work through it. So what things do you think, or do you have in mind, that we would need to put off sin in this area of sanctification? And I hope I get some feedback on this, because I guess I'll just move on to something else. Yeah, John.
Being ashamed of Christ, specifically not talking about Christ because of the crowd of people you're with.
Okay. Ashamed of Jesus. What? Can you think of another name for the Puritans used to call? They used to think about that as a particular category of sin. It's either man-pleasing or man-fearing, that type of deal. That's how the Puritans thought of that. So in other words, like when I'm with people, you know, Tyler and I had a refreshing experience this week. We went to lunch with a local lawyer. I can probably say his name because people, it's a good report anyway. Bill Bryan. Tyler wants to be a probate lawyer. I introduced him to Bill Bryan. John knows him. He's shaking his head. And so, you know, Bill Bryan doesn't know Tyler. He knows me. He's related to my wife. But so we go out. We have lunch here at the Amarillo Club. And Bill asks, first of all, can I pray? Which is like, among lawyers, I mean, I'll tell you, sometimes people skip prayer when they're with other lawyers. And so Bill says, could I return thanks for us? And he, you know, prays for our meal. And that was great. And so we're sitting around talking. And, you know, I've been thinking about evangelism quite a bit and how do you go about doing it. At some point in the conversation, Bill Bryan looks across the table and goes, Tyler, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I thought, well, that was direct. You know, got it right out there. There's no reason that we couldn't do that, but I'll suggest to you that wasn't driven by trying to be a man-pleaser. I mean, I think that was driven by probably a lot of years of thinking about witness, and, you know, he has this opportunity with a guy, and as it turns out, Tyler has trusted Christ as his Savior, so maybe it wasn't as hard of an assignment, but it seemed very direct. It was very godly. It was very encouraging for me. So one of the things we would want to think about in an area of sanctification is how often are we just ashamed of Jesus? And that we might be able to do some different things in meditating on that. You know, our man-pleasing, our fear of man, our fear of, you know, our friends. What would people think of me? Would they think I was a fanatic? Would they think I wasn't fun or whatever else you would think of? And then there's actually a hymn in our hymn book that begins something like, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Look up that hymn, because it's just like, how inappropriate is it for you to be ashamed of Jesus, you know, or me to be ashamed of Jesus? I mean, what if you just meditate on that a little bit, That's completely inappropriate. Jesus, who has given us all that we have, all that we are, our life, our breath, has saved us. How inappropriate is it for us to be shy to speak of Him? So I think there are some, there could be some fruitful things, and the Holy Spirit may want to be working with us in just the area of being ashamed of Jesus, of fearing men. Other areas that we would want to think about where we would want to die to sin in evangelism. David's got one. Okay. What drives that? This kind of goes with your sermon last week, doesn't it, to some extent?
Lack of love.
I think it has the sloth thing. That's kind of what I was hearing in the sermon, at least in this area of sanctification. I think Pastor Brack, I mean, you guys missed it if you weren't here last week. Get the tape, listen to it. What a good sermon, and part of what it had to do with is lethargy, apathy, and kind of this spiritual ennui, or that's a French word. Did you like that? I've been going to finish. Ennui. There you go. Apathy, lethargy, you said lack of love. Yeah, and this is, I'll probably stay with this a while longer, but I wanted to get back to talking about comfort and Cameron's material and kind of analyzing that biblically before we leave here today. That's one of the other goals I have for us today. This is the main thing that they attack. In their first video that was about motivation for evangelism, the main thing that they want to say to us is, if you don't care about lost people, there's something wrong with you. And I think as far as that goes, they're right. Now, I think there's a lot more that we would have to have in place before we have a biblical motivation for evangelism, and I want to talk about that. But, you know, if you find that your reaction to lost people is that you just don't care, or that somehow you're able to kind of file it under that portion that says, well, God ultimately has elected some to salvation and some not, and, you know, He knows who they are, and what does that really call for me to do? I think there is a sense in which that has affected us, if not consciously, subconsciously, that we do have some apathy when it comes to lost people. And I think we want to think about that. So that would be an area we would want to die to sin. Jesus reminds us, I probably will say this a few times, but He reminds us that we don't love our neighbor who we have seen, that we also don't love God whom we have not seen. So a lot of, Jesus makes much of how we think about and interact with our fellow people, not just our fellow believers, but also unbelievers. And for unbelievers, there's nothing more alarming than that they're going to hell. Yes, God has saved some, but He didn't put stamps on who He saved and who He hasn't, or who He intends to save and who He hasn't. So we need to be thinking or how He's going to save them. And He uses means, doesn't He? He uses the preaching of the gospel. So we dare not just be apathetic. Did you have other things in mind, Pastor, in that?
Well, just as you're talking, I mean, there's so many things that can be connected to that. I mean, if you're apathetic, then it kind of says you don't have a sense of the greatness of your own salvation. You don't have a true thankfulness for what you've been snatched from.
Amen.
You don't care about anybody else's condition. I probably don't understand the nature of yours.
I'm going to rabbit trail a little bit, but that was like, as I tried to think this week, tried to think about biblical motivation for sanctification. And we've said in here, Dennis mentioned, you know, what's the motivation? Well, you know, God commands it and that ought to be enough. And which begs the question, I think, why isn't it? Because it often isn't. And we see, it's just sort of an across-the-board criticism of the Reformed faith from time to time that we aren't as active in evangelism as we ought to be. So if that's the proper motivation, why doesn't it motivate us? And I think a lot of it goes to what you just said. Like, when I think about the people that are the most effective witnesses I've ever known, my mom's one of them. Mom really did always, and I got to tell you, it was terrible as a teenager, because I knew my mom, wherever we were, was going to share the gospel with somebody, sometimes people that I was embarrassed to ever share the gospel with in front of me. And it was just, but she always did. pray about opportunities. Like if you were driving in the car to go somewhere, I'd say, what are you doing, Mom? Mom would say, I'm praying about opportunities to talk to people about Christ when we get to where we're going, a family reunion or whatever. And I think the biggest thing about her wasn't just, like for many of us, I think there's a sense that we know we ought to be doing this and we kind of feel bad about it, and that's kind of what makes us try to do it. But for people that do this the best, it's that they're so overflowing with gratitude and love for Christ that you can't shut them up. And I don't think you can, in this area, I don't think you can put in, I mean, I think God's got to put that in. I don't think you can fake that. And one of the things I wanted to say this morning, and I'm not doing it in a very sequential manner, but I think a lot of that happens just through the normal means of grace, by a faithful attendance to the preaching of the Word, of the reading of the Word, of prayer. Because there are some examples in Scripture. I made a couple of them on the list. And if you look at the second prayer request, 2b, I've suggested that we pray for such vital relationships with Christ that witness is spontaneous and uncontainable. And I gave as an example that passage in Acts 4:20 where Peter and John are challenged, and the Jewish leaders basically tell them, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter basically says, we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. We can't but talk about what we've seen and heard. In other words, we can't not do it. We're going to have to do it. And if that's lacking in us, I find it is in me, very frankly. Let's use this as an opportunity to confess our sins to one another. I find it is in me. I find that a lot of times when I think about evangelizing, that I'm thinking about it as someone's giving me a phone call right now. I don't know who it is. Should have turned my cell phone off. This is a little bit irritating. I find that I completely lost my train of thought. Can anyone? Yeah, my sin? There's a lot to talk about there, Alyssa, so that isn't going to help. That's not specific enough to get me back on track. Yeah, I think that many times as I think about it, our witness is not, my witness is not uncontainable, and I think that there needs to be something that we're really seeking the Lord on, in love of the Lord. Because the other example that I would have given there, I didn't write it down, but you know, you see an example of the Christians in the early church at the end of Acts 2, and the Lord was really saving a lot of people, and they had this dynamic witness. And look, if you look there, what it focuses on is like, what were they devoted to? The Word of God, prayer, breaking of bread. What do we call that? The normal means of grace. So in other words, the point that your pastors have been making again and again and again, it's not enough just to show up, is it? It takes faithful participation and thoughtful participation and prayerful participation in those means of grace. But if we loved and had witnessed what Jesus had done for us, that Mom was convinced that Jesus had saved her from her sins, and that was a big deal to her. I mean, it was the biggest deal to her. And she couldn't, you couldn't shut her up. So we would want that. I've drifted a little bit. We were talking about apathy and what we would put on in place of apathy is kind of where we're going. Yeah, John.
I think another good passage to kind of rattle us out of our apathy is Ezekiel 33 about the watchman.
Yeah, will you read that to us?
Sure. 6 verses, Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land, take one man from among them and make him their watchman, then he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him down, and his blood will be on his own head. Who heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes the person from them, he is taken away of his iniquity, but his blood out is required from the watchman's head.
Sound the warning. And basically your job in that, we talked about, is not, you can't make converts, only God can do that. You can't make them believe. Even if you get them to pray the prayer in front of you, I'd respectfully suggest that You don't really know what has happened there. So I think what we want to do is faithfully sound the alarm, faithfully preach the word, and learn enough to be able to deliver a short gospel presentation. Learn enough to be able to do a long one too, but at least get enough so you can do a short one. Let me break off from there, and let me leave you with this on that point. I want you to continue to think about this. This is what I wanted us to do as a church, as individuals, is to pray through this. And that's the first thing that I put on our prayer list is confession of sin of unfaithfulness. I noted a couple of things. They're both out of passages that have to do with the letters to the churches in Revelation. And at some point, Jesus says, particularly in the context of the Ephesian church, you've lost your first love, and I'm going to remove the lampstand from your midst. Christ's presence, Christ's witness. So that's something that can happen to churches. And even the Ephesian church was a really good church. They knew a lot of stuff. And Jesus says, you're in danger of having the lampstand of my witness removed. And so think about those things and think about other areas. You know, in your own life, it's always something for some of us. I think as I've been trying to do this a little bit more, what I've discovered is it's a lot harder for me to share the gospel with people that I know better because of my own sin. Dennis calls it the hypocrisy factor. I like that. I think it's kind of catchy. He's not here. I'm pointing at him, but that's where he says. Kathy's back there going, what was Paul pointing at? Is Dennis there? He calls it the hypocrisy factor. I think that's a good way to say it, and that's that where we've lived around people for a while and we develop a reluctance to talk to them frankly about Christ because they've seen a sin. I want to urge you not to do that, by the way, because did you live a sinless week, pastors? No. But basically, they're going to get up and share the word with us. And the means of grace are not dependent upon the perfection of the person delivering them. So the fact that David actually probably did have some moments of hot temper this week is not going to stop him from preaching to us. And that's still God's word to us. The Lord uses the preaching of the gospel to save sinners. You know, frankly, it does need to be accompanied by a good witness. I don't want to minimize that. But in situations where you're talking to your mom, your brothers, you know, your wife, your husband, or whatever people you would talk to that know you very well and know your sin, I mean, don't let that stop you from talking to them faithfully about the gospel. Yes, Ann?
Can we address that as we're speaking?
I think I would.
So that's why I'm
I think that one of the things, if we share an accurate testimony, one of the things we're going to be sharing is that we're sinners and that we need the gospel. I need the gospel today. That's one of the reasons I'm here, is I need the gospel today. I'm a sinner. Andrew has a thought.
So the woman at the well, it says she went and told everyone to come see this day and told me all I've ever done. You know, she expresses her sinfulness and the fact that it was well known. That's part of her.
Good point. Good and biblical point. The woman at the well had as a portion of her witness that Jesus saw her sinfulness. I think so. And then the other thing is, I mean, how do you not address it? Because like for me, the hardest people for me are my brothers, you know, people who know me. And the other thing that's hard about that, I think, is it's easy for me to talk to somebody on the street about Jesus because what happens if they reject me? Not very much. I mean, I don't like it. I don't like them to talk to me and tell me I'm stupid or whatever they do. But that's not very much. With my brothers, that could submerge my relationship with them from now on. And that does mean something to me. And Jesus tells me if I'm going to follow him that I have to be prepared for that. So we want to be thinking about that. Let me refocus this for the rest of our class. I want us to think about the material that we've seen. And then we're going to go back to seeing the material again. But I want to make these points. I think there are some things that Comfort and Cameron have to teach us, but I want us to be able to think about things critically and charitably. I want us to think about things biblically critically. And I don't mean that in any kind of a negative sense. When you come in contact with any Christian and they say, here's how you should practice your Christian life, the thing I would hope is that you're thinking, how does this sync with Scripture? And I mean, and there's lots of little ways you can miss this, because sometimes people tell you something you think, well, that's probably pretty good. I mean, how can you really find fault with guys that are so enthusiastic about sharing the gospel? I'm not asking you to find fault in a critical, nitpicky sense or with any lack of charity toward them. And I'm going to tell you, I have some admiration for them. But I do want you to think about this. I want you to think about what they gave us as the motivation for evangelism. Carrie, you and I talked about that, so maybe you can share some thoughts with the class. We talked about biblical motivation for, well, what I want to talk about is biblical motivation for evangelism. Remember that in the class, or in the video, they shared a story of a firefighter. And the idea is the firefighter bought a CD player, and he's listening to the CD player, and well, all the time people are burning in the house. And they basically take this, and they give this to you, and they go, well, what should happen to that firefighter? Should he get the death penalty? Should he get 99 years in jail? Should he get a slap on the wrist? What should happen to the firefighter? Because he sits there, and he's negligent while people are burning to death. And then, as you recall, they take that story and turn it around and go, well, isn't that exactly what you're doing when you don't share the gospel with people? Okay, I want you to think about that for a minute and think, is that a biblical motivation for evangelism? This is the part where you guys speak. Because, I got all kinds of things to say. Okay, man, I appreciate that was the first thing out of the hat. To some extent, it is. Andrew, say that again.
Love observes the law.
Okay.
And there's a sense in which we are equipped to share the gospel and we have to do it.
Okay.
So it's kind of like having a job description.
Carrie.
Let's see. It's like the chicken and the egg.
Okay. Yeah, I think so.
And this is where the apathy comes in, because if our motivation is primarily love of man, it's not sustainable.
That's my fear.
Yeah.
I think it goes in line with the thing I was saying about sanctification. And basically, it's a guilt point, isn't it? I mean, they want you to feel guilty. Now, sometimes we should feel guilty, but I just don't think panicky guilt does not equip me to carry me through my life with godly behavior. So I want to think about that. I'm glad for the positive points first. Other points that you'd want to make. Is it a biblical, did Comfort and Cameron give us a biblical motivation for evangelism in that story? Because that's what they gave us. Okay, it's not. Did anybody see the biblical basis for that story? It's an Old Testament reference. Were you raising your hand? Okay. No, I got Nikita. No, don't be scratching your nose or I'll make you talk. Okay. No one has to talk. I'm going to suggest to you that they borrowed the idea from Nathan's approach to David. It's the same basic idea. Nathan goes to David, he's got this hard assignment, he's got to go tell the king that you've committed adultery and murdered someone. So he makes up a little story and goes and tells David the story. And the story is that, the guy has the lamb and loves the lamb, and a rich guy takes the lamb away from the guy. So he tells David the story, and by the time he gets done, David's hot. And he's like, tell me who the guy is, I'm going to kill him. He goes, it's you. So that's kind of what they did with this. They had a story that's kind of an alarming story. And you hear the story and you go, wow, what do you do to that guy? I think what they're hoping is that you'd give him a life sentence or whatever. You hear that story and you go, get that guy. I want to point out a couple of things about the illustration as we think about it critically, charitably, I hope. One thing that I think is wrong with the observation is, in the case of the fireman, the objective, saving the people, is pretty much entirely within his control. And that's not true for us in evangelism. It's not, and we can't actually get the people out of the building in the story. We can give them, we're going to be a piece of that if we accurately preach the word, but the objective of saving the person is not entirely in our control. It's not in our control at all, is it? That's the point of evangelism and the sovereignty of God. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord has to save. So that would be a shortcoming of that particular example. So if we say, so if it falls short in those ways, if it's not in the first place a biblical example, it is in part, right, John? It has the Ezekiel 33 language that we talked about of sounding the warning, but we recognize that, you know, we're not exactly like the firemen because we can't actually scale the building and get the people out and get them to safety. We're more like, you know, I can't even think of what the example would be, and I guess that's the problem with a flawed example. Did you have something you wanted to say, Sam? Okay. So can anyone suggest a biblical alternative for a motivation for evangelism? Yeah, John.
I think the first time I ever heard Sam Logan speak, it was on one of the Bible studies probably 10 years ago. And he talked about this a little bit. It seems like he painted a picture about the choir singing God's praise to all the believers in Christ.
I think this goes along with the point that Pastor Brack was making about having, you know, vital, you know, I think the thing that the apostles say, I mean, they have something that we can't have. They actually saw the living Christ. But is any of us going to say that we don't, I mean, we've got to have a vital relationship with the living Christ. We aren't going to see him with our eyes, but we've got to have a vital relationship with the living Christ if our evangelism is going to mean anything. And that we were talking about that being the cure to apathy. And I think that's got to be the number one love of God, gratitude, wanting to, you know, as I've been thinking about sharing the gospel and thinking about the Psalms, how many of the Psalms are just like saying, here's God's redemptive acts. And they number them. You read through it. And then he took us out of Egypt. And then he did this particular thing. And it's just saying God's redemptive acts out of praise to him. Because he's amazing, because he's God, because we ought to give him glory. That's a lot of what you do when you share the gospel. You get this incredible privilege and opportunity to talk about Jesus, what he's done for you, about what he's done, what Jesus has done. And that's got to be a lot of the thought that Peter and John bring to it is like, what we've seen, we aren't going to be able not to talk about it. And that's got to be there. I'm going to suggest that we need to be praying that God will put that in, because I don't think you can put in what God left out. And if that's left out in us, maybe that's even a question of conversion. But I do think we want to have vital relationships with Jesus where we love him and where it's a joy to speak his praises. It's a joy to add people to his kingdom. I got to keep moving. Second thing I wanted to say is, you know, I'm sure that I wanted to say these three things. I think that we have to be witnessing to something we know. I think we do know that real witness and effective witness is really only accomplished by movement of God's Spirit. We ought to be praying for that. That's one of the things on the prayer list. I think we do have to own that nothing will happen unless God does it. And then the third thing, and I think the third motivation is real love for the lost. And I want to close this morning by thinking about, I'm going to remind you of it because I already think you know the story, so I'm not going to read the story. I'm out of time. I'm going to finish anyway, though. I wanted to remind us of the story of the Good Samaritan, because I think that is the biblical story that has to do with motivation for evangelism. You got somebody by the side of the road, they're weak, they're wounded, they're hurt, and who passes by? Come on, you know this. Tell me. It's a priest and it's a Levite, right? So you basically have, and this is what's really scary about this story in the Bible to me, who actually applies the cure? The Samaritan. So you have Jesus holding out, I mean, help me out and correct me if I get this wrong, but Jesus basically, remember when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, you worship what you don't know. Jesus has kind of a theological half-wit being the person who effectively applies the cure of the gospel. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if that doesn't shake you, it should. Because you have religiously educated people basically able to kind of go by and maybe say the shorter catechism to themselves as they walk by people who are accurately say it too. They know it. They're able to walk by and ignore that. But Jesus gives us an example of a Samaritan who effectively loves and applies the cure, and he says, which one had compassion on their neighbor? And the lawyer says, I suppose the one that had compassion. He said, yeah, you go and do likewise. So that's at least part of our biblical motivation for evangelism. Go and do likewise this week. Don't look down your nose at people that you think are theological half-wits who are doing this better than you are. That's all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to go over this material. Help us as we continue to study evangelism. Lord, we do beseech you for real and vital relationships with you. Show us how much Christ has done for us. Help us to respond in gratitude, and help part of that response to be speaking to others openly about your praises and redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.